Dear congregation, what do these three people have in common? A soldier on the battlefield, a traveler on a dangerous journey, and a sick patient suffering with a dreaded disease. It's this: though they face trouble, hardship, and danger, they want to live and be spared. They want to make it safely through the battle, safely through the journey, and safely through the sickness. It's what we all want. We want to be kept and protected. We want to arrive safely in our travels too. We all want to be kept in sickness and in health, in prosperity and adversity. But it's only the Christian who will be kept safely through the good days and the bad days, in trials and hardships, in life and in death. That's what the Lord promises here in Isaiah 43, verse 2, that the Christian will be kept through waters and through fire. That's what you can write over the sermon: the Christian kept through water and fire. And we'll see three things. First of all, a difficult way. Secondly, a precious promise. And thirdly, a rich experience. The Christian kept through water and fire. We'll see, first of all, a difficult way. Secondly, a precious promise. And thirdly, a rich experience. No, it isn't easy to suffer, nor is it easy to be under the chastening hand of the Lord. That was how it was for the people of Israel in the days of Isaiah. Israel, because of their sins, will be taken into Babylon as captives. And it's God's true people who will feel the judgment of God the most. They need relief. They need comfort and reassurance. And the Lord gives that in this book of Isaiah. He will preserve his people in captivity, and he will bring them back too. He will not forsake his people. He is not done with them yet. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be born yet. And because God has promised to send him, and for Christ's sake, he says at the outset of this chapter from Isaiah 43, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee." Yes, Christ is the Redeemer. He will pay the ransom price in full on the cross. And through his price and by his power, he will redeem his people. And those whom he redeems, he calls them and makes them his own, as he says in the last part of verse 1, "I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." He's the sovereign Lord who redeems and who calls his people in his grace and makes them his own and promises, in the words of our text in verse 2, to protect them. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Yes, there are scenes here of danger. Two pictures of danger are given to us. One is the danger of water. The other is the danger of fire. Now, for many of us, water is not something unpleasant. We like to swim on a hot day and cool off in the water. Or we have a boat and we can go fishing in a lake. But here the Lord is not talking about a pleasant experience, but an overwhelming experience. I mean, imagine a storm surge from a hurricane and having to wade through that. Or crossing a river with your family as you're fleeing and you're in deep waters and you can be in over your head and you have no foothold. That can be scary and overwhelming. Now, there are several different kinds of floods that can come into our lives. Let me mention some. For one thing, we can pass through floods of cross providences. We can pass through floods of cross providences, difficult providences. There you are with this trial in your life, a sickness, an awful disease. That's not easy. And the treatments you have to undergo also can take a toll on you. Or there you are going through a family trial, the loss of a loved one, how hard that can be. Or there can be tensions in a relationship at work or with a family member, and instead of those tensions getting better, it only becomes worse. Or you may be experiencing troubles in your work or business. And there are maybe conflicts with others in your work, or things are not getting done at work and production is down. Or you may be concerned about one or more of your children. They are not walking in the ways of the Lord, and that burdens you, and that troubles you. And sometimes these things can overwhelm you, and there's this weight on your shoulders, and you feel like you're sinking, and the floods of cross providences can overwhelm you. Or secondly, we can pass through floods of judgment on this world. We can pass through floods of judgments on this world. In the days of Noah, there was a worldwide flood as God judged the world because of its wickedness and evil. You see, sin cannot go unpunished. And God sends judgments on this world. It's what much of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, is about. As the bowls of judgment are poured out upon this world, and he sends famine, and he sends economic hardships, he sends war, and he sends disease among cattle and people, earthquakes he sends, and floods. And Christians have to go through such hardships too in different parts of the world. What floods of judgment will God pour out upon North America? And how will we pass through those judgments? And thirdly, we can pass through floods of spiritual darkness and the consciousness of sin. We can pass through floods of spiritual darkness and the consciousness of sin. We can pass through seasons of spiritual darkness in the Christian life and distress in the Christian life. Asaph did in Psalm 73, Psalm 77. And maybe you have brought yourself into darkness because of your sin. Or think of the psalmist in Psalm 130. He feels himself sinking. He's in the depths. He's overwhelmed with some kind of flood of distress, and maybe he's suffering with physical pain or maybe with difficult providences. We're not told what it was. Maybe it was something outward. Maybe it was something inward. But in that difficult providence, he's troubled especially by the consciousness of sin. And he's crying out of the depths to the Lord because of his sin. And he feels this separation from God. Or think of the psalmist of Psalm 42, who's longing for God and who's being taunted by unbelievers. And they ask him, "Where is your God?" And he's in agony and he feels like he's drowning and he has nothing under his feet. And he feels these waves and these billows from God going over him. Have you ever had that? Been overwhelmed and troubled like that? Feeling overwhelmed and forgotten by the Lord and troubled by the memory of sin. Those are real things in the lives of God's people as they pass through floods. But they can also pass through fires. Our text mentions that. Yes, one danger is floods, and the other is fires. Fires can be very concerning. Forest fire, a house fire. Fires threaten to burn people. They expose you to the flame. That means you're in danger of getting burned and being consumed by the fire. Let me mention three different fires that can engulf the Christian. Three different fires that can engulf the Christian. For one thing, there are the fires of affliction. The fires of affliction. We can suffer pain. And it's affliction of all kinds. Yeah, physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain. can experience grief and loss. We can't avoid pain and affliction in the Christian life. And maybe, young people, you're not feeling much pain right now. But sooner or later, we all suffer with pain and affliction. And sometimes it overwhelms us like a flood, and other times it threatens to hurt us and burn us like flames of fire can. I think it was Spurgeon who had this text from Isaiah 48, verse 10, written on his bedroom wall. And there in Isaiah 48, verse 10, the Lord says, "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." So there are the fires of affliction in the Christian life. Secondly, there are the fires of temptation. The fires of temptation. Because Satan is out to devour. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5. And there are these fiery darts that Paul writes about in Ephesians 6, verse 16, remember? Satan dips the end of the dart into some flammable substance and sets it aflame, and he tries to strike you with maybe lustful thoughts or angry thoughts or proud thoughts or covetous thoughts. And there are these besetting sins in our lives that can be like a fire that before long blazes out of control. And James, he talks about our tongue, that it's a small member, but it kindles great fires because of the wrong words that we speak or the backbiting that we do. And James says they're set on fire of hell itself. Hey, the fires of temptation that are real in our lives, that impact even our speech. And to mention a third fire, there are the fires of persecution and opposition. Fires of persecution and opposition. Persecution is like a fire. How many Christian martyrs have not been burned at the stake? And Christians can't avoid it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Or in the words of Acts 14, verse 22, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And that tribulation involves persecution and opposition. J.C. Ryle said, "Persecution is like the goldsmith's hallmark on real silver and gold. It's one of the marks of the converted man. It's what you can expect. It may come in the form of a cold shoulder, derision, or you may be misunderstood or mocked by friends or family members or other workers, but it hurts. It's the furnace of persecution, but Jesus has warned us." And these floods and these fires are real things in the lives of God's people. Did you notice our text doesn't say, "if thou passest through the waters," and "if thou passest," but "when"? It's something you can count on. You have to pass through them. You have to go through them. You can't avoid them. And they can be exhausting times, and wearying times, and wearisome times. I know, boys and girls, you can jump over a little stream. Maybe you've got a little stream in your backyard or in your friend's backyard, and you can easily jump over that little stream. But you can't jump over a wide river. And Christians have to pass through these rivers. And the way can be hard and long and tiring. And maybe you're here and you've just grown exhausted and you don't know if you can endure much longer. And sometimes you feel ready to give up and you feel like you might be drowned in those deep waters or consumed by those intense fires. But the Lord gives a promise. That's our second point, the precious promise. And what can be done when you're going through floods and you're passing through fires? There's not much that you can do, is there? And those are just times when people drown and people get burned. It's not a good predicament to be going through floods and fires. There's not much hope in those kind of scenarios, is there? But that's not what the Lord says. He says in our text, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Now here is one of God's great and precious promises. He has many of them throughout the whole Scriptures. Promises for every scenario, every situation. Situations of temptation, conflict, work challenges. And here, when passing through floods and fires, what is it that he promises here? Well, let me spell it out with four things. For one thing, he'll keep me graciously. He'll keep me graciously. I mean, he says the waters will not overflow God's people. We may be baffled by the billows and the waves and these storms that come our way. We may be beaten by the waves of affliction, but we need not be in despair. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." That the waters of affliction, they may be rough, and we may fear, and we may be perplexed, and we may be cast down, but the Lord says those waters won't swallow you up. Those waters won't bring us down and make us drown. And if God's people are tried by the fires of affliction, God's people will not be burned. They will not be burned up. The flames won't consume you, Christian. Well, Pastor, does that mean then that Christians have here a blanket promise that they'll never physically drown? They'll never die in a house fire? That every time there's a physical storm like the disciples in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, that they'll find the waves, they'll stop tossing and the wind will stop blowing because Jesus will say, "In every storm that comes your way, peace be still." But does it mean that every time God's people are in the furnace of affliction, they'll not be burned up like Daniel's three friends, and in their case, not even a hair was singed, and not even the smell of fire was on their clothes? Now, God can do that. And sometimes, indeed, people have been saved from drowning. And John Wesley was rescued from a house fire when he was still a young child. And he writes about that as being plucked as a brand out of the fire. But there have also been people of God who have died by drowning. Godly fishermen have drowned. And there have been people of God burned at the stake. Hebrews 11 tells us of believers who were stoned, sawn asunder, slain with the sword. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented. But the promise here is not that God's people will be delivered from every physical trouble and every physical affliction. The promise is not that they'll be kept from the trials, but they'll be kept in the trials. The promise is that God's people are safe even if they pass through rivers and floods and fires. And these trials can't really hurt the Christian. Paul will mention some of the trials that God's people go through at the end of Romans 8. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. But having mentioned all those, then he says, but nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, we will have to pass through rivers and floods and fires. But these rivers and these floods and these fires can't really hurt God's people. Remember what Paul said earlier in that same chapter, Romans 8? All things work together for good to those that love God. Or think of what David writes in Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. 2 Peter 2 verse 9, he knoweth how to deliver the godly. He knows how to deliver you out of the trial. He can do that. Else he knows how to keep you in the trial and through the trial. And what he's saying is that whatever the trials may be, and however painful the way may be, and it hurts, but God knows how to turn it for good in their lives, and his people are safe. He is, after all, the keeper of Israel, Psalm 121. He shall preserve thee from all evil. He will keep thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 5, God's people are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. He will keep me graciously. Secondly, he'll calm me wonderfully. He'll calm me wonderfully. The Lord speaks of his people passing through waters and walking through fire. You might expect them to be running through the fire, but it doesn't say that. They're not running through the fire and rushing through the fire. They're not panicking in the fire, but walking. The Lord shows them walking calmly. There's a measure of peace here, a measure of tranquility and calm here. They're walking. It also means they're not in a hurry to get out of the trials. That's generally how we are. We're in a hurry to get out of the troubles. But the river we have to pass through and the fires of affliction we have to walk through will last no longer or no shorter than the Lord has determined. There's no need for haste or the idea that says, quick, let's get this over with. In the words of Isaiah 28, verse 16, he that believeth shall not make haste. As I go through the fire of affliction, as I walk through the furnace and in and of myself, I may be filled with fear. But he knows how to calm me. He knows how to quiet me. He knows how to settle me and teach me not to run through the fires of affliction, but to walk, to follow him. You don't need to be in a rush. You don't need to panic. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Isaiah 26, verse 4. The Lord will see to it that his people will calmly walk through the furnace of affliction. I'm not saying that believers are always calm and that they're never afraid, and that they never struggle with anxiety. And if you do struggle with anxiety, then you must not be a true believer. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying he knows how to calm me. He knows how to calm you. if you're a believer. He'll keep me graciously. He'll call me wonderfully. Thirdly, he'll bring me through safely. He'll bring me through safely. Yes, he brings the believer through. Though they pass through the waters and through the rivers and through the fire. No, the believer doesn't pass over these trials. The believer doesn't walk over these trials untouched, out of reach from these trials. There are no shortcuts here. I know Satan wanted Jesus to take a shortcut. He tried to get the Lord Jesus to avoid the way of suffering, but Jesus did not take the shortcut. He went through the rivers and floods and fires. That there are no shortcuts through these trials. You have to go through them. But notice, too, it doesn't say that you have to stay in them. You have to stay in the floods of trial. You'll have to stay in the furnace of affliction. No, the believer has to go through the flood and through the fire, but he'll come out on the other side. It's like a boat that leaves the harbor and then doesn't just go around in circles endlessly, but travels to its destination and arrives safely at the other side. That's how it is with the believer. He has to go through the waters and rivers and through the fire, but he'll come through them because the Lord who has led him into the affliction will bring him safely to the other side. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. John Newton. And then there's a fourth thing here. First of all, he'll keep me graciously. Secondly, he'll call me wonderfully. Thirdly, he'll bring me through safely. The fourth part here is he'll be with me personally. He'll be with me personally. Actually, that's where the promise starts. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. That's the secret. The believer has a companion in the floods of affliction and in the fires of temptation. And that's why the believer won't get hurt. That's why the believer doesn't need to fear. That's why I'll make it safely to the other side, because of his presence. So that when Paul was facing discouragement in his labors in Corinth, then the Lord said in Acts 18, verse 10, I am with thee. Or that time when Paul had to appear before Caesar, he writes of it in 2 Timothy 4, and he says, no man stood with me, and that grieved him. All men forsook him, in fact. Nonetheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That's the secret. He is with me in the flood. He's with me in the fire. He's with me when I feel overwhelmed by this difficult providence. With me when I'm struggling with the memory and consciousness of my sin. But I can tell him my fears and doubts. I can tell him my trouble and my woe. I can tell him because he's right there with me. And he'll keep me. Because he's with me. After all, he's Emmanuel, God with us, with me to lead me and with me to guide me, with me in sickness and with me in suffering, with me in life and with me in the river of death. And even in the fires, the Christian is not without a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's an ever-present help in trouble. He's the unfailing friend. He's the constant companion, whether I sense it always or not. And he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's why Daniel's three friends were walking in the fiery furnace and came out unharmed, because the Lord was there with them in the fiery furnace. That's why Israel too, as foretold in the days of Isaiah, that though they would go into exile, they would not be destroyed, because the Lord would not forsake the work of his own hands. Or think of Stephen. I know Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, he was not spared death, but he was full of the Holy Ghost. With eyes uplifted to heaven, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, ready to take him to himself. I know Stephen died. But Stephen lost nothing. He only gained. After all, the believer can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is only gain. That's the precious promise which the Lord gives. He'll keep me graciously. He'll call me wonderfully. He'll bring me through safely. And he's with me personally. But how does this become your experience? That's our third point, a rich experience. Yeah, how do we enjoy these promises? Do they come automatically to anyone and everyone who has ever had to go through times of floods and fires, trials and hardship? No. There were many in the days of Noah who perished in the flood. They weren't spared, and they weren't calmed. They had rejected the call to repentance and the call to faith to shelter in the ark. And Pharaoh and his host, when they saw Israel passing through the Red Sea, they presumed they could pass through on dry ground too, but they all perished. And not only did many Egyptians perish, but also many Jews perished in the wilderness and didn't know the Lord's care and salvation, and they perished because of unbelief. It's sad, but true. Many perish in spite of these promises. Many perish in spite of the God of these promises, and they ignore them. Church people too. Covenant people too. They never see their need of these promises. They never turn to the God of these promises in faith. They never turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. For you see, that's how you enjoy these promises. That's how these promises become yours. It's by faith. That's what Hebrews 11 says, by faith. Hebrews 11:29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do or attempting to do, they were drowned. Or 1 Peter 1 verse 5, coming back to a text I quoted earlier, God's people are kept by the power of God through faith. It's by turning to him in faith and trusting in him by faith. And the Lord often uses the troubles in our lives and the judgments in our world to make us see our need of him and to turn to him with our need. And as you pass through waters and through floods, he teaches you to trust him. By his Holy Spirit, trust his power to keep you, to trust his promise to preserve you, to trust his presence to cheer you, to trust his Son to keep you. Who kept you from sinking when you passed through the last flood, dear believer? Who brought you through the last fire of affliction? Was it not the Lord? And who will keep you now? And who will go with you now? And who will deliver you now? Is it not the Lord? As someone says, maybe, Pastor, I feel worried, to be honest. And I have my fears. Oh, that's possible. But then we need to listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus as he speaks in his word and says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We need to listen to him who says, I will be with thee. But Pastor, I don't understand why the Lord is leading me this way. My friend, he doesn't promise that you'll understand why he's leading you this way, but he promises to be with you in this way and make all things work together for good. A Pastor, I feel sometimes all alone. I believe it. But should we then not pray, abide with me? But Pastor, I've never gone this way before. The fires seem hotter than the last time, and the river seems deeper now. Will he then not all the more be with you and show himself to be true to his word? He is faithful. He can't deny himself. But if you've never learned to trust him, such assurance is not for you. As long as you're unbelieving. And have you never experienced hardships? Have you never had serious callings in accidents and sickness and surgery? Did you not know that the Lord was calling too in those times and seeking your good? Yes, he's calling out to you through these providences and through these afflictions, and especially now through his word, and he asks, why have you not trusted in me? What do you have against me? And isn't that sin? Unbelief. And if you won't bow, then you need to know that the floods and fires that come upon this world are but a foreshadowing of what awaits for the unbeliever. Where the floods of God's wrath will overwhelm you, and the flame of hell will burn you. As Jesus says in Mark 9:44, hell is the place where the worm never dies and the fire isn't quenched. Turn to him before it's too late. Ask for his mercy and grace, the grace to be saved and the grace to be kept through waters and through fires. Plead for his grace because he loves to give it. And my dear believing friend, here's a promise that you can cling to and recall to mind. Maybe sometimes you struggle with little faith, struggle with doubts, struggle with fears that can be. Christian did in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress as they came to cross the river. It seems like almost immediately entering the river, Christian began to sink. And he said it too, I sink in deep waters, the billows go over my head, all the waves go over me. And his friend Hopeful tried to encourage him, but darkness and horror fell upon Christian. He couldn't remember any sweet refreshment along the way of his pilgrimage, and he feared he would perish in the river and never be allowed to enter the celestial city. He feared he would be lost. But then remember, we hear him saying, I see him again, and he tells me, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And that's how he reached the celestial city, with this promise, because of him who passed through the waters, and the waters of God's wrath did overwhelm him. And he suffered under the intense flame of God's anger, not for anything that he had done, but for the sins of guilty people like you and me. And the Father forsook him so that we might know his grace and be kept and be calmed and never be forsaken, however deep the waters may be. That's the way through floods and fires. And you know, there will be no worldwide flood. But there will be a worldwide fire. 2 Peter 3 verse 10 says that. How will you make it through that worldwide fire? The last day. Unless you've learned to take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ and find his saving mercy and keeping mercy in Jesus Christ. And he will bring his people to heaven. where there will be no more flood and there will be no more fire, but God will be with his people forever. Until then, through whatever trials and afflictions I go through, I trust him that the Lord will send salvation. Amen.